love those songs, and seriously, I love it when I'm able to just cast my cares and away and or just focus on God and who God is. This is just, it's been a reoccurring theme for me these past few weeks as I've been digging into God's word and trying to pull out what God is trying to speak to us this morning. And it's just this reoccurring theme of cast my cares away and just focus on him. And I've been reminded of this saying that many of you have probably heard before, can't see the forest for the trees. And this is usually being referred to as someone that is so focused on the details or the problems of a situation that they lose sight of the bigger picture. They lose sight of the bigger issue or the problem or the goal. And sometimes as Christians, we lose sight of God. We lose sight of who God is and his power and his control, his sovereignty over everything, because we get so focused on our problems that get right there, our trees, if you will, that we just get all consumed with that. But hopefully today, as we continue our study through the book of Numbers, we're going to be able to take a step back and see a larger perspective, maybe see how God is in control of everything, and whether we realize it or not, that God is still moving. God is in action. So as I have my Bible open up to Numbers 22, as we continue our study through the book of Numbers this week, our study of the Rebel Alliance, our sermon series through the book of Numbers. This week we're going to be studying through Numbers 22 through 25. We're going to be doing something a little bit different than we normally do. Normally we just take a chapter and then go on from there. But this week we're going to be doing three chapters all at once, but we're going to be spending 2 weeks in the same chapters. So this week we're going to be doing like an overarching theme, the bigger story, and the next week we'll dive in and do a character study of one of the people in the Bible, in this story. There's some interesting things about it, though, I want you to be aware of, that this is going to be the first time we're going to see God working, but he's going to be working not directly with Israel. He's going to be working with or interacting with the opponents of Israel. He's going to be working on their behalf, but not directly with. So it's like kind of like seeing God working behind the scenes. It's going to be a little bit different than what we've seen before. And some of the overarching themes that I want you to be aware of, what you want you to pay attention to, is that God is in control. He is completely trustworthy, and he will fulfill his promises. And when we understand that, when we get that, it's really important to focus on, because when we get that from our head down to our hearts, then we can rest in that. We can rest, and then no matter what we're facing, that God has this. God is in control. We can understand that and we can rest in that. Before we dig in, though, let's bow our heads and ask God to guide us in prayer this morning. Lord, Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you for allowing us to come together this morning to worship you, to be able to dig into your word. Lord, we ask that you have your word accomplish in each and every one of us what it needs to accomplish. Lord, that we will be able to find comfort through this study, that we'll be able to rest in you and fully understand and believe that you are in complete control. Lord, we ask that you take over, that you are the one glorified through this message. And Lord, I ask that it be your words and not mine. I ask this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we've seen through our study through the book of Numbers, the Rebel Alliance, we've seen that God has had his people, the Israelites, they were in Egypt under slavery for 400 years, and they cried out to God, and he raised up a leader in Moses and Aaron, and God led them out of slavery into the promised land. He's going to lead them to the promised land. And they, no matter how many times the Israelites have seen God work and seen miraculous things, they still had problems trusting in God. They rebelled against him over and over again. They murmured and didn't trust God. And most notably at the border of the promised land, where they sent spies in to go test it out, to see what it's all about. And 8 of the 10 spies came back and said, no, it's the people are giants. The cities are too huge. We won't be able to do it. We should just go back. Life is better in slavery, that we should just raise up a leader to take us back. They rebelled against God, and God judged them because of their rebellion. And he said that they're going to wander the desert for 40 years, and he will take in, that generation will die off, and he'll a new generation, that's the one he's going to take into the promised land. And then, but they still rebelled, but over and over again, that God still is faithful. He's still going to fulfill his promises. And if you did any reading from last week, beyond what we covered last week in our last sermon series, our last sermon last week in chapter 21, if you did any reading beyond that, you kind of see how Israel started trusting God, and God, other nations came out to oppose them, and God provided military victories. The King Herod, Sion, and Og came out, and Israel just destroyed them. God provided the victories, and it was just massive. And as we pick that up in Numbers 22, we're going to start with Numbers 22 and verse 1. But I just want to let you know that we're going to be doing a lot of reading today. There's a lot of material to get through, so please bear with me. But it's really important that we do so that we can unpack it and see what God is saying to us this morning. Numbers 22, verse 1. Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people, because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, this horde will now lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field. So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammon, to call him, saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he who you curse is cursed. So Israel's moving towards the promised land, right? They are coming around, and nations are rising up and going against them, and God is providing defeat. And this is a nation that does not lose. This is an army that does not lose. And they're camped out in the plains of Moab. If we have a map here, if you want to see, it's right across the Jordan from Jericho. And while they're camped out there, they're starting to cause dread. This is like front page news there in Moab at the time, because there's a 2 to 3 million army on their border just camped out. I mean, they're starting to have dread. They're starting to have fear. What are these people going to do? And you think about it, if we had a 2 million army on one of our borders that has not lost, that is everybody that comes out, everybody's destroyed, we start having a little worries ourselves. We might want to do some preparations. I mean, even on a smaller scale, just think about it. Think of like 100 people or even 1,000 people just decide to camp out in your front on your street, right? You'd be like, what are these people doing here? You start having a little worry that maybe I need to do a little preparation. Well, we might do our things, but then, back then, they sent for a guy that practiced divination, a soothsayer, a seer, who would come out and say curses or blessings to people. And he had a reputation, this guy named Balaam, he had a reputation of what he said happened. So let's pick it up in verse 7. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out. God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Once again, Balak sent princes more in number and more honorable than these. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you a great honor, and whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me. But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you too, please stay here tonight that they may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went to the princes of Moab. So Balak, he sent elders, brought some money with them to go get, to bring Balaam back. God said, no, don't go with them because you're not going to curse anybody that I have blessed. Don't go with them. So they went back to Balak. And Balak's probably, number one, he's a king, so he probably isn't used to be told no. And number two, he might be thinking that Balaam is doing a little negotiating, trying to drive up his price, right? He wants some more money because this Israel has a reputation. So he's like, sends some guys with more status, more prestige, and probably some more money back to him. And this time, Balaam seeks God, and God goes, okay, you can go with them, but only do what I tell you to do. It's very key, very crucial right there. Let's pick it back up in verse 22. But God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in the narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you've made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way? And he said, no. Now, let's just state the obvious. This is a little odd, right? Right? This is, God made a donkey speak. This is just a little bit different than anything we've ever seen before. Especially if you haven't been in church or you haven't grown up and you haven't heard this story, this might seem a little odd. But God made a donkey speak. You know, every time I read this story, I'm reminded of this story that a Sunday school teacher shared with me that when he was teaching about the donkey, Balaam's donkey, and he was teaching kindergartners, and he was going, who here knows about the talking donkey in the Bible? Who had a donkey that talked in the Bible? And all these kindergartners were like, oh, I know this, I know. And he's like, wow. These kids know their Bible. It's kind of impressed, right? And so he picks up one of the boys and he's like, oh, I know. And the boy jumps up and he goes, so who in the Bible had a donkey, talking donkey? And that boy goes, Shrek. Shrek had a talking donkey. Right? So yes, Shrek had a talking donkey. But where is this is Balaam? God made Balaam's donkey speak. You got to ask yourself, why? Why is something like this? Why did this happen? I think the key of it, though, is in verse 22 when it says, God's anger was kindled because he went. But we know in verse 20, God said, go with them. So what happened between verse 20 in verse 22 that God said to go, but now God's anger is kindled because he went. I think when you dig into a little bit about who Balaam is, and this is how Balaam made his money by charging for divination, that Balaam started going, trying to think, maybe come up with a plan of how he could still do what God told him to do, but also still say a curse and maybe go along the ways of he can still get his money, right? Because he saw all that money. And he probably did what a lot of us do when we're thinking about coming into a lot of money. He's probably looking around his house and going, man, I could use a bigger house. Or maybe he's outside looking at his donkey going, I could really use a horse or a chariot or even two. He was trying to think of that line to where he can just get right as close to maybe just pushing that, bending that line a little bit from what maybe God wanted, right? God didn't have his attention. He didn't have his mind focused on what God wanted him to do. So God tried to get his attention. He had his donkey turn away, do something totally odd, smash his foot against the wall, just lay down. And all the time, Balak's not paying attention. Balak's just beating his donkey. But then also, so God's getting one more level of getting his attention. He has the donkey speak. But you notice, he still didn't have his attention because Balaam didn't act any way like any one of us would have acted. He didn't go, what? Donkey, you're talking? He didn't respond that way. All of us would probably freak out a little bit and just start asking, how long have you been able to talk? Why didn't you say something before? He starts arguing with a donkey. I mean, get that in your head. He's arguing with the donkey. Not only is he arguing, he's getting mad. He's threatening to kill it. And he's losing the argument, right? Because the donkey is saying, is this normal for me to do this? And he goes, no. And he has nothing to say. But he's losing the argument to a donkey. He does not realize that, hey, maybe this is God speaking. God doesn't have his attention. So let's pick this back up and verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. So up to that point, even with the donkey speaking, God still didn't have his attention. God had to open his eyes and see the angel of the Lord stand there with a drawn sword in his hand. And as we see, Balaam fell on his face and God had his attention, right? God fully had his attention. He let him know that if you're not going to, I know what you're planning. I know what's in your heart. I know what you're going to do, what you're thinking about doing. But I want to make sure that I have your attention. And now Balaam understands if he doesn't follow exactly what God wants him to do, it's going to cost him his life, right? But, I mean, if we think about it, we can kind of think bad about Balaam. But if we think about our own lives a little bit, we can start going, how many times has that happened to us, right? How many times has, especially after we've sinned and we're suffering the consequences of that sin, that we can maybe look back and go, well, yeah, God was trying to get my attention there. He had a friend come up and say something to me. Or maybe, and spouses are really good of maybe warning you, going, hey, what you're about to do is not right, right? And so God tries to get our attention over and over again. But I know some of you may be a little cynical and going, well, if I had a talking donkey, right, I would pay attention to that. But I think we're missing the bigger picture that we have something so much better. We have what God wants from us right here. And if we're not spending time in the Word, then we're not knowing what God has to say to us. Then we're not paying attention to what God wants anyway. And plus, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit talks to us, right? We have God speaking to us, but the more we ignore him, the more that we don't pay attention because we get our heart set on something that we want to do, that voice will get smaller and smaller and where we can barely hear it anymore. So we do have ways that God communicates with us to let us know what he wants us to do. So Balaam, he understands now. He understands what God, that he's only to do what God wants him to do. So he goes and he meets up with Balak. And Balak takes him up on a mountaintop and he goes, I want you to curse these people. What should I do? What do I need to do? Balaam tells him, set up 7 altars, make 7 sacrifices. He sacrificed bulls and rams. And then I will go seek the Lord and find out what God wants to say. And he comes out and Balak wants a curse, but he says a blessing instead. And Balak is angry. He's like, I wish that you wouldn't have said anything at all, man. This is, it would have been better if you would have said nothing than give him a blessing. So, but it doesn't happen. So then Balak takes him up on another mountaintop. Same thing, 7 altars, 7 more sacrifices of bulls and rams, ask for a curse, gets another blessing. Balak is angry once again, takes him up on a third mountaintop. 7 more altars, 7 more sacrifices, and once again, a third blessing. I think that Balak didn't really understand who God is. He thought maybe that God is somebody that is localized, that is maybe confined by geographical location, or maybe that Balaam wasn't willing because he was seeing how big Israel will, and he's like trying to get him a different viewpoint. But it was, God isn't, as we all know, God isn't localized. God isn't confined to a geographical location. God is over everything. He's in complete control, and anything happens anywhere, God knows about it. And if we look at, we're not going to go into too much detail here, but if we look at some of these blessings, some of the things that the oracles of Balaam, what he has to say, we look at on the first blessing, the first oracle, in verse 23, verse 10, where it says, who can count the dust of Jacob or number the fourth part of Israel? And then if we jump on the second mountaintop, in verse 23:21 in the second half, says, the Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. And on the third oracle, on the third mountaintop, in 24, verse 9, in the second half of that verse, it says, blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. All these blessings, they're just repeats of God's promises to Abraham that was given to Abraham hundreds of years before. That we, if you read in Genesis, you'll see these same promises made to Abraham. Balaam is just repeating what God has already said, that God is going to fulfill his promises. Because Abraham was promised 3 things. He was promised descendants, the dust of Jacob. He was promised land. They're moving into the promised land where he was promised. And then the third, a covenant promise. As God is among them. Because, and as we've seen through the numbers over and over again, that no matter how much Israel has rebelled against God, and they're not holding up their end of that covenant promise, God is still holding up his end. God is still being faithful. God is still going to fulfill that. His end, no matter what. And we see that over and over again through the book of Numbers. So this is just a, like I said, this is an odd little story, right? This is just odd. But we can, there's some things that we can just draw out of it that we can take away in knowing this, because we can see that God is in complete control. No matter what's going on, God is in control. That nobody can thwart the plans of God. Nobody can change what God is going to do. It doesn't matter if it's a king of Moab, or even, say nowadays, a president, a dictator, a super rich business guy that has more money than you and I could ever hope to spend. No matter if they're against God, they're not going to change what God's going to do. Nobody can change the plans of God. And we even see that even with Balak, he didn't understand who God was, and he wasn't confined to a geographical location. Understanding or acceptance of God is not required for God to still move. right? God is still in control whether we understand him or not. And it's even in the smallest of details, right? This is a, like somebody that wants to say a curse, but God's going to give a blessing instead. This is even the smallest details. God's in the details. God didn't allow Balaam to curse Israel. He made him bless him instead. Now, no, those of us who are students of history, we can see that, we can understand, at least mentally, that God is in control. We can look back in history and see how some things have just changed on the smallest of chances, right? And we can understand that mentally, right? And even that, we can even see that in our lives, that somehow that God controlled what we're, where we are, that he actually controlled where we are right now. We can understand that. Because God didn't allow, he didn't even allow an enemy of Israel to do something against Israel that Israel didn't even know they had this enemy. This wasn't a thing of, Moab came to oppose them and Moses sought God and asked for a blessing. This is God acting independently, right? This was just God in action regardless of whether they knew about it or not. God isn't sitting there, and sometimes I think some of us, we kind of think of that maybe God has like, he has a special red phone that waits for our prayers to answer, right? Or we think that God needs a bat signal up in the sky to go, hey, God, I need your help. God is aware of whatever's going on in our lives, regardless of if we seek him. He still wants us to seek him, but God knows. And he is blessing Israel. He is blessing them, reinforcing, even though they don't deserve it. Even though we've seen over and over again how they rebelled against God, God still wants to bless them. And we think about it, how many times he has blessed us. God over and over has chosen to bless us, even though we don't deserve it. So God is in complete control. I think it's weird, though, that we never doubt, when we're getting blessings, we never doubt that God is in control, right? If we get a new job or we get married or have a kid or name the blessing, we never go, God, do you even know what's going on here? I just got a promotion. Why are you letting this happen? We never doubt God then, right? We never doubt that God is in control when we are being blessed because somehow we think that we deserve it or something. But we always seem to question if God is there, if God cares when we're going through a trial. If we're going through something that's difficult, then we question, God, do you even care? Why did you let this happen? Why am I suffering this way? Because I get it, though. Pain, it hurts. Suffering is horrible, right? I've been there. I know what this feels like. But as we see here, even in this thing, that nothing happens that does not pass through God's hands first. No matter if it's a blessing or a trial or a suffering, God has allowed this to happen. So we can, and that God is complete control. He is completely trustworthy. And he will fulfill his promises. I'm reminded when I was going through this and digging into it, I was reminded of Matthew 10:29. We're going to have the verses up here. No need to turn. Matthew 10:29-31, where Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. Sparrows, little tiny little birds, sold two for a penny. They were, when people were going to the temple, they didn't want to carry animals with them, and sparrows were there for the people who were poor. Two for a penny. Is there anything nowadays that we can buy two for a penny? right? Or anything one for a penny? I remember when I was a kid, you could maybe go to the gumball machine and put in and get a couple gumballs. Those real hard, chewy, crunchy ones that made you feel like your jaw was sore, right? Those ones. But nowadays, I don't think there's anything two for a penny. But God's saying that not even one of these tiny little animals will fall to the ground without God knowing about it, without God being aware and God caring. And we are so much worth more than a sparrow that he even knows the numbers of the hairs on our heads or the lack thereof for some of us. So I won't point out anyone. But it is on those tiniest of details, God cares. He cares about the little things in our lives. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, why is this story even in Numbers? I mean, God could have just let Balaam go, say whatever he was going to say. Who cares? God's still in control. He's still going to let it happen, right? God is not beholden to Balaam. Oh, Balaam said it. I guess I got it. Now curse them, right? Why did he even let that happen? Why not? No big deal. But these things almost insignificant, but God cares even about the littlest of things. God cares even about the smallest things in our lives. And I think we tend to forget that sometimes, especially as we've been Christians longer, that we've learned from our mistakes. We become wiser with our decisions. We tend to go, all right, I've learned I got this. This is my job. This is my level. God, you got the big stuff, right? We tend to not seek God in everything, even though we know we're supposed to. We kind of think of, well, God's word said that. I'm following God, so I know, but I don't seek God in everything. I don't ask God to come in on every part of my life, but that's what God wants. We see that if he cares about the numbers of the hairs on our heads, he wants to know wants to be involved in every part of our lives. But it's not for his sake. It's for ours. The more of God that we have, the more we allow God in our lives, it's better off for us. It isn't because God gets something out of it. It's for us. The more we let God into our lives, the more we open ourselves up and open our lives to him, the better off we are. The more that we decrease and allow God to increase, we'll have a better life. I mean, this is the whole reason God sent his son. It's the whole reason he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us because of our sins, that we were separated from God, that he sent his son to die on a cross for us. It wasn't just so we'll get to go to heaven when we die. It's so that we can walk with him day to day in every single part of our lives. That is a huge part of it, that we will overcome and choose, I'm going to allow God in this. I'm going to open up these skeletons in my closet. I won't, even in the things I think I do well, I'm going to seek God in this. Because we need more of him, not less of him. Learning how to walk with God does not mean that I don't need to rely upon God less. It isn't like with my son when he was growing up where I'd get aggravated if he didn't do things exactly the way I wanted and then eventually learned. It wasn't that, why are you still asking me on how to do A, B, or C? Or I was proud of him when he started being able to do his chores without me telling him over and over again. But he was doing them the right way. It isn't like that, and we tend to kind of confuse that. The more we seek God in all that we do, the better off we are. So what do we do with this information? Well, how do we work on, how do we go on the rest of our week, the rest of our lives with this information that God is in complete control? I think we need to meditate on that. I think we really need to pray about it, read about it, think about it, just meditate on that truth that God is in complete control and that he protects us. He protects us from enemies that we don't even know that we have, just like he did with Israel. And We might have enemies. We might have people pitting things against us right now that we might not even know about. But God is protecting us right now, this very moment, on a corporate level as our church and even on an individual level. Because if you think about it, all the ways God's protected you through your life that you're even sitting here right now. Some of us have had near-death experiences, right? How, whoa, if that car just would have came a half second later, it would have totally destroyed us. Or, man, it's a good thing I didn't, when I fell from that tree as a kid, I didn't hit my head, I only broke my arm. Maybe God protected us. But just as he's protecting Israel from something they don't even know they have, he's protecting us. We need to also thank God for our blessings. Sometimes, I mean, we get that. Yeah, God's blessed us. But sometimes as we get going and we start thinking about how successful we are or where we're at in life, we tend to start looking inward. And it's because I'm so smart, or it's because I'm such a hard worker, or I'm so talented, or I was the beauty queen in my high school, I was the prom queen, or I was a high school quarterback, that we think that this is why we have these things. But we tend to forget that God is the one who's made us smart, who gave us beauty, who gave us talent, who made us a hard worker. This God gave us these talents. So even in everything that we have, God is the one who gave it to us. So we need to even thank God for our blessings, even when we're following what God wants. We need to thank God for our trials. And this is hard. I get it. When we're suffering and we're in pain, it's really hard to thank God for that, though. But I don't know if we think about it, if we had a life without pain, without suffering, how really plain and boring that might be. I don't know if any of you've ever been to Nebraska or Kansas. I'm sorry for anybody that's from there, but it's flat. It's just nothing, just the same thing. You walk in, take a step in Nebraska, you've seen all of Nebraska. It's exactly the same, just flat cornfields, everything. Not very pretty, not very nice. But if you go to Colorado and you see the peaks and the valleys of the Rockies and there's beauty, or you go to the Alps and you see this great majesty of God's handiwork, and you see the beauty in that, it's because the contrast. It's in the valleys that you can look up and see the peaks and you can see the beauty. And it's the same thing with our life, that if we have nothing but flat and everything's the same all the time, we can really understand that this is where God, we do the growth. And sometimes getting to that peak, that's a trial, that's a trudge, and it's walking. But God is with us every step of the way. He doesn't promise us a life without pain, a life without suffering, but he promises to be there with us every single step. And most of us, I think sometimes the suffering that we have the hardest time with, It isn't our own consequences of our own sin, right? It isn't the ones that we go, all right, I messed up and I'm suffering the consequences. Those stink, right? But we can understand that. We can get that God's still there and he's gonna forgive us and he's gonna walk through with us. It's when we suffer because of our relationship with somebody else. It's either their sin or our loss in that relationship that we're suffering the consequences of because our relationship with them. That's where we go, God, I was doing what you wanted. I'm having a relationship with somebody else, and now I'm in pain because of that relationship. Because they failed. They sinned that I'm suffering. This isn't fair. This isn't right. And that's hard. But we look at Jesus. Jesus lived the perfect life and he suffered for our sins. Because even though we know in Romans 8:28, it says that he will do all things for good, those who call according to his purpose. We tend to forget the second part of that verse or the next verse. Romans 8:29 is where he goes, to be conformed to the image of his son. Jesus learned through suffering, we will learn to be through suffering as well. That when we love and we're suffering because of that, we're a little bit closer. Sometimes just a little bit and sometimes bigger, but we're conformed more into the image of His Son when we can glorify God in all that we do. And we can always hold on to God's promises, though. Right? When we get to know God's word and we get it into our hearts, that we can just hold on to it, hold on to these handles, these promises, that God will fulfill them, just like He's going to bring Israel into their promised land. He is going to fulfill all His promises that He's made to us. And the one that I always, whenever I'm going through a trial, whenever I'm suffering in some way, the one promise that it never seems to be very far from my mind is where it's repeated throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, where He says that I will be with you always. I will never leave you and I'll never forsake you. That no matter what you're going through, I'm right there with you. I think it's something that we just hold on to, that'll make the next day, He'll get us through that day and then the next. Because He is not the God of tomorrow. He is not the God of yesterday, but He is I am. He's the God in the present, and He is working. Let's bow our heads. Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for showing us, help us get a glimpse and more, a better understanding of who You are. That You are in complete control. Lord, help us to understand this. Help us to grasp it, to get it down in our hearts, that no matter what we are going through, no matter our trials, our suffering, our pain, Lord, that we will seek You in all things, even the smallest of inconveniences, even the smallest of issues. Lord, that we will seek You. That it'll be You who increases and us that decrease. Lord, we also ask that You be with the missions team as they're down in Peru. Help them to serve those and let not forgotten, serve those young boys and those house families. Lord, that they'll just be a blessing to them, that they will be able to also learn and see how they worship and how they are being disciples, and maybe take more away and they can bring it back to us and give us a great, awesome report that we'll be lifted up in that. Lord, we love You. We ask this all in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.